Well, good afternoon. My children this morning were delighted that I turned 40 years old today. They found great joy in expressing that I was now over the hill, that I was old in their eyes, and they sang of that with gusto this morning around the kitchen table. And they asked me what I was going to do, and I said, well, I, today for my birthday, have the privilege and the honor of speaking at the Thanksgiving lunch sponsored by Adult 3. And now that I am 40, I feel like I also am a sponsor of the Thanksgiving lunch sponsored by Adult 3. Well, this week I want to ask you a question, especially as we inch toward the Thanksgiving holiday. Today we're going to think together about what it means to experience a still and contented soul. And as we think of that, I want to ask you a question. What is your happy place? Do you have a happy place? That place where the world could pause and you could simply be and you would know joy. Can you picture that place in your mind? Is it the breakfast table surrounded by family? This morning, my 13-year-old son suggested that it was because it was my birthday, we should celebrate by all of us having our breakfast wherever we wanted in the house because he wanted to eat and play video games at the same time. And I said, that's not how this works. It is my birthday, and you will sit at the kitchen table like you do every day that it is not my birthday. Is your happy place a quiet walk in the woods with friends? Is it the feel of sand between your toes, that grain, I'm seeing some nods in the back, that grainy feeling in the sound of the waves lapping on the shore? My happy place is with Christy and our children, preferably at some mountain vista. We love the mountains. I dare say that for many of us, when we think of our happy place, we often picture time with those whom we love, often with our family. I was perusing old family vacation photos this week, and I was reminded of these moments. And so I've got a few of those that are going to cycle behind me. As I looked at these pictures, I was awash in contentment. That feeling of fulfillment and satisfaction. 5 years ago, pictures of us hiking at Yellowstone National Park, getting to the top of Old Baldy, and I am not Old Baldy yet, but the mountainside was, with my daughter. Or my wife and I skiing at Whistler and standing underneath the Olympic rings, and we were champions of not hurting ourselves that day. We're just playing Dogopoly in Ruidoso, New Mexico. That's our favorite version of Monopoly. And as you gather with your family next week for Thanksgiving, I have no doubt that you will share similar stories, probably similar pictures, and you will feel again that elusive sensation of contentment. And while I studied old vacation photos with a smile on my face, I asked myself, why do I often struggle to feel content? What keeps me from this sense of fulfillment, this sense of satisfaction? Is contentment only available to me while on vacation? Vacation helps, doesn't it? Retirement may help, Lonnie Campbell. But time off alone does not make us whole from the inside out. And then I read again Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any And in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul writes Philippians 4:13, not in the context of scoring a touchdown at a Baylor football game, but instead, and there were not enough of those scored in the second half of their last game, but we won't get into that. Instead, Paul here is drawing to conclusion his letter to the church in Philippi with what I think is a powerful truth for you and I today. Paul is here telling us that contentment is fulfillment found in whose we are. Contentment is fulfillment found in whose we are. How is it that Paul can write such a word? Paul shares the secret to contentment despite a life full of real struggle. Paul has known hunger. He has known lack. He has known suffering. In his second letter to the Corinthian Christians, Paul recites a litany of suffering. He experienced frequent imprisonments. He was flogged severely and he was exposed to death. 5 times he received from Jewish leadership the 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Once he was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked. After 1 shipwreck, I would have walked. He even spent a night and a day out in the open sea. Paul was constantly on the move and constantly in danger from thieves. He was in danger from his fellow Jews. He was in danger from Gentiles. And as an aside, I was reading this text and I thought, Paul, you were in danger from everyone, everywhere, at all times. He was in danger in cities, in danger in the country, on the sea, and he was in danger from false believers. Paul toiled endlessly. He endured sleep deprivation, hunger, the elements. He was left naked and exposed. And on top of all of these events and all of these circumstances, Paul carried with him at all times the strain of a pastor's concern for the congregations that he birthed throughout his missionary journeys. And yet, Paul will write in Philippians 4 that he has discovered the secret of contentment in all things. Think on your own experience. Think on the arc of your life. Maybe you have not experienced a shipwreck. But where have you had moments of trial? Where have you had moments of struggle? Moments of suffering? Think back on those days and the elusive nature of contentment. For Paul, contentment is found in whose we are. Paul knows to whom he belongs. Paul knows whose he is. As I read this week, this litany of Paul's experiences, I could not help but be in awe, frankly, and also feel a bit overwhelmed. I hear Paul's secret to contentment, and I look at all that he had to overcome, and I wonder, why then do I struggle with contentment? Why do I struggle? I've certainly not endured anything the likes of which Paul had. Few of us have, but we are human, and we face a myriad of circumstances, a myriad of struggles, and dare I say, a myriad of sufferings. And as well, I think we face a myriad of temptations that threaten to orient our perspective in light of that which drifts us away from the one to whom we belong. We face temptations that threaten to rob us of a still and contented soul. Henry Nouwen is one of my favorite authors. If you have not read any of Henry Nouwen's works, they are inspiring and challenging, and I recommend them to you. In one of his little books called The Selfless Way of Christ, Henry Nouwen describes three temptations that I think deprive us of the experience that Paul discusses with us here in Philippians 4. First, Nouwen describes the temptation to be relevant. We live in a consumption and a production society, and Nouwen argues that the temptation to be relevant leads us to believe that we are what we produce. And so we are preoccupied with products and visible results. Black Friday's coming. And when we bow to the God of relevance, we lose our imagination for life transformation. And of course, we know that each one of us will at some point in our lives cease to produce that which the world deems relevant. And when we do so, have we lost our value? How then shall we experience a still and contented soul? The second temptation that Nouwen describes is the temptation to be spectacular. This temptation says that we only have value when many attend, when many are watching us, that our worth is demonstrated only when the lights are brightest on the self alone. In fact, the spectacular, I think, has become synonymous with truth because the spectacular garners the most views, the most clicks, the most retweets, the loudest voice. But there's a problem with the temptation to be spectacular. When we succumb to the spectacular, we deny dignity for others in pursuit of ourselves. And this is a thirst impossible to quench. Rather than finding a still and contented soul, those who pursue the God of the spectacular, friends, they are left empty and alone, lacking any real, authentic connection with others. How then shall we experience a still and contented soul? Lastly, Nouwen describes the most seductive temptation, the temptation to be powerful. This is the temptation to be in control. How many of you like to be in control? I'm going to raise both my hands with that. This is the temptation to hold sway over our life and to hold sway over the lives of others. Nouwen says that power can take many forms. Money, connections, fame, intellectual ability, skills. These are all ways to get some sense of security and control, to tighten our grasp on our own lives and strengthen the illusion that life is ours to dispose of. None of these forms that power can take are evil in and of themselves, and we humans are expert at bending such forms toward our own sense of control. But we're never really in control, are we? When we kneel to the throne of power, we whitewash over our own frailty. If contentment is not found in relevance, or in the spectacular, or in power, how then shall we experience a still and contented soul? Well, I think the Apostle Paul points us in the right direction when he says that I have discovered the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. What does this look like? As I prayerfully considered Paul's words, my mind was drawn to three responses to the temptations that Nouwen voiced for us. First, in response to the temptation to pursue relevance, we who believe in Christ must remember rightly. We must remember. Remember whose you are. Remembering rightly reorients relevance. Contentment is not found in what you produce, but in whose you are. And you, friends, belong to God. If we back up just a little bit in Paul's letter to chapter 2, we find in verse 13 that it says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose." And what is that good purpose? Verse 15 says, "To present you as blameless and pure children of God." You are not measured by your output, friends. You are called by name. And your name is God's child. Perhaps this week of Thanksgiving, you might take a note card and write your name, colon, child of God. Lonnie, child of God. Al, child of God. Sue, child of God. And tape it up on your mirror in your bathroom or to the dashboard of your car. And every time you see that, remind yourself that the temptation to relevance will leave you empty, but you have a deep identity as God's child. Remember rightly whose you are. How shall we experience a still and contented soul? Rather than seeking the spectacular, we gather in authenticity. We gather together as the children of God in this place, and we share our lives with others in Christ's name. Such authenticity severs our dependence on the spectacular because it shifts our focus from the self alone to those who are around us as family, as 2 a.m. friends. So look around at your table. With whom are you seated? Look each other in the eye. Look across the room. Who do you see? With whom have you shared life and authenticity? Who has showed up for you when you needed them most? When we gather in authenticity, we live into a still and contented soul. And rather than pursuing power, we practice gratitude. Say what you are thankful for. How does the song go? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. In any and in all circumstances. When we practice gratitude, we release our grasp on the lie that we are masters of our own lives. When we practice gratitude, we present ourselves to the God who holds power over life and in whom we find life. Perhaps for you this week, during Thanksgiving, you might pause over your cup of coffee, or if you don't drink coffee, then you and I don't have anything in common, but that's okay. But whatever you do to cope with life in the mornings, I don't know what that would be, while I drink my coffee, I like to say three things that I am thankful for. Every day, what am I thankful for in my life with God? And who God is and what God has done for me? What am I thankful for in my family? With my wife and my children and my siblings and my parents? And what am I thankful for in the calling that God has given to me to follow after Christ out into the world. So pause now. For what are you thankful? Can you name them? Your blessings? Can you count them one by one? How shall we experience a still and contented soul? Remember whose you are. Gather in authenticity alongside other believers and count your blessings. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus, as we move toward this national holiday of Thanksgiving, we are reminded that you are the giver of life, and we your children. And as we remember who you are and what you have done, we gather as your people in this place in gratitude, counting our blessings, living with open hands to share not only our lives, but that which you have given to us for your sake and for others. And so, Lord Jesus, as we gather around the table, we ask that you, by your grace and the power of your Spirit that enlivens us, that you would help us to be cognizant of your presence with us right now in these moments. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.